Will you please stand with me? Let's pray together. Oh, precious Lord, we thank you so much for this day you've given us. Lord, we thank you for the breath of life, for the fact that we can come before you to sing your praise. And Father, we thank you so much for every day, for your mercies are new every day. And we especially thank you for this day, because this is the day that we are reminded that your Son came back from the dead on our behalf. And Lord, we come before you. Lord, we come before you just as the song said, just as I am without one plea. Lord, we come before you. We come before you on one hand with thanksgiving, with praises, because we recognize, Lord, that you have purchased for us the salvation and that you have brought us to a very special place that we will spend eternity with you. And even on earth, we have begun to reign with you, as your scripture has said. And Lord, but on the other hand, Lord, we recognize how far and how short we have come to your standard. We see, we confess we do not like to be called holy. We do not want to be righteous, but we want it, but only so far. We don't want you only to the extent that you do not invade our comfort, our secret desires, or what we do on Mondays through Fridays. We don't want you to invade our privacies. We really want to live our lives the way we want to. And Lord, we know that we have not been good examples for you to others. We know that we have not spoken with that person that you want us to speak with this past week. We recognize how far short we have come of your standard, and we ask you again humbly to forgive us. We ask you to fill our hearts with your word, that we would truly desire to have heaven in our soul and to live with you. And we thank you that, Lord, that your mercies continue to flow to us. Lord, we want to thank you again, first of all, for how we are able to use your mercies to flow through this past Tuesday with our Milwaukee Rescue Mission efforts. We continue to thank you for using our brother Tony to help many to hear your words to our songs. Lord, we pray that you would use us more and more. We thank you as well for our BVS. We thank you for so many who are helping out. And we want to thank you for Nancy and High Chief for their coordination. We ask you that we thank you for all the youth who are helping us well. We thank you as well, Lord, so much for blessing the Tam family with the new child in their family. Lord, thank you, Lord, that Lawrence has been safely brought into the world. We continue to pray for the Tam household, that you would give him peace. We pray for the Chu household, Eric Chu, that you would give him mercy as well, Lord, as they're expecting a new child. Father, we thank you. We want to thank you for that. We continue to lift up our ministry to you. We want to lift up many youth who are having a big sale today. We pray that they will raise enough money for the teen camp. We want to pray for travel mercies for those, for the youth who are going to the camping next week. May you be merciful to them, to give them a good trip and good fellowship. And we also want to lift up those who are continuing to seek for jobs. We pray for healing. We pray for provision for them. We pray for healing in our midst, physical healing and spiritual healing as well. Father, that we would be the church that you want us to be. And Father, we not only pray for our church, we continue to lift up our missionaries. We especially want to pray for David Leanhouse. Lord, we just received email this week. He's in the new land that you've called him. Father, we do remember what his parting words to us. He's looking for opportunities to share your word. He's looking for opportunities to meet those divine appointments. Father, would you please open the door for them? Lord, they're adjusting to a new environment. Would you please be gracious to them as well? And Father, we continue to lift up our brothers and sisters in the world, many of whom are suffering. We pray for grace for them. We pray for hearts for us to lift them up as well. And Father, as we lift open your word, may you speak to us. May you give us ears to hear what you have to teach us. For it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Can we recite the Lord's Prayer together? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. One. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. That's good word. Yes, we're blessed this year. Chu's here, not the new baby. Congratulations. Eric Chu's also expecting in a month. All the Chu's are having kids except me this year. For nice change. I want to make one recommendation to you. This is a great book. This is called The Art of Divine Contentment. And I've been reading this. This is an idea of how you can be content as a Christian. And this is written by a Puritan. Now, the Puritans have gotten a bad rap in our midst. You know, we always think of them as being uptight, narrow-minded, etc. You know, very little of it is true. But what they are best known for is that they're passionate about God. And they wanted to see how God fits into all the areas of their lives. And, you know, and so much of, like, being content, like self-help book, is really like a Christianized version of Oprah and Dr. Phil. And it kind of makes you feel good, but it really doesn't touch you. It's not really biblical. And what I love about this book is that they just took the Bible. This guy just took the Bible and find out what contentment is. And you feel free to borrow this book. I just want to warn you, though. When I read a book, I read slowly because I read actually with a pen in one hand, a highlighter. If that annoys you, I apologize. But I highlight the book. And this is actually one of those books you can actually literally highlight every single line. It is just that good. Let me read you an example. Covetousness is a dry drunkenness. The world is such that the more we have, the more we crave. It cannot fill the heart of man. When the fire burns, how do you quench it? Not by pouring oil on the flame or by laying on more wood, but by withdrawing the fuel. And there's a lot of gems in this book about this. I mean, I literally want to underline every line of the book. But if you highlight the whole book, you know, what's the point? You know, all it does when you open the book is like, whoa. But this is a great book. I just want to highly recommend you. If you want to borrow it, it's a great book. If you want to know what it means to be content as a Christian, with how much you have, how little you have, an excellent book. And it only has 130 pages. And it's actually large print, too, for people like Mike Mack. And so this is you can polish this off. If you read 15 pages a day, you can finish it in a week, a little more than a week. So it's definitely up here. If you want to borrow it, highly recommend it. Okay, if you have your Bibles, please open to John. This is a wonderful, wonderful passage. Let me just introduce you by saying this. You know, once if this happened to me, it probably happened to you with kids. Once I asked one of my children, it's not the one sitting here, so don't pick on them. But once I asked one of my children to sweep the floor. And this was after breakfast. It was obvious there are 5 Cheerios on the floor. And so I asked them to sweep. This child goes and sweep. When it was done, I look on the floor. There are 4 Cheerios on the floor. I said, no. You don't understand it. When I say sweep the floor, it's not just a little corner by your chair. I mean the whole floor. Go back and sweep. He goes back and sweep. And then less than 30 seconds, he was done. And I look back, and for sure, there are 3 Cheerios. And I said, come back here. These things are humongous. They look like sized donuts to me now. Can't you just get them? So he goes back and sweep. Of course, when he comes back, there's still 1 left. And by this time, I was about to boil. I had just had it up to here with Cheerio. I just think, you know, wouldn't it be great? My child, which is like me,
a mini farm. You can see the chariots just like the normal person could see them. You could just sweep it up and be done in 5 minutes. No, 2 minutes. 1 minute. And then the thought hit me. I wonder if God ever thinks about that, about me. You see, I wrestle with the same sin over and over again. I have the same struggle constantly. I mean, would God want to give up on me? I mean, I have let him down. I blew it again. No, I lost my temper. I'm impatient with this individual. Again, over and over again. But would God give up on us? You know, the great news of the gospel is that God is not looking for superstars or people who are perfect before you'll use them. He'll use the people who are normal, who are problem-filled, who are obsessive-compulsive, who are arrogant, who are insecure, like you and me, to fulfill his great purpose. And this morning, I just want to walk with you through several of these disciples and get a picture of what they're like, a picture of who they are, really. They're just normal people like you and me. If you have your Bible, please open to John chapter 1, verse 29. First of all, I want to just examine three individuals. Well, Cass, there are actually five individuals introduced here. We'll cover mostly three individuals. First of all, Andrew. Andrew here is a disciple of John the Baptist. Look at verse 29. It says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Sorry, 35. This is the same passage. I got too excited. The next day, starting verse 35. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two that heard John speaking and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So the first person we're introduced here is the person Andrew. Now, who is this person Andrew? If I were to ask you who this person Andrew is, how many of you could actually tell me something he actually said? Or something he actually did? Chances are, most of you cannot. And actually, with very good reason, the reason why is Andrew actually did not do that much in the gospel. I can only count one saying he said, and this is actually in John chapter 6. And what is really interesting is that even though he was Simon Peter's brother, that means he should have been famous. But in half the list of the disciples, he was actually placed number 4 after James and John. Could I ask, Sam, could you hit the first slide? This is a list from Mark chapter 3. It'll come up momentarily. There you go. Thank you. The 12 apostles list according to Mark 3, 16 to 19. As you can see here, Simon, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas Iscariot. And what you could notice is, that as you go away from Simon Peter, we know less and less about these individuals. In fact, Simon Peter, most of the things that were said by the apostles in the Bible were being said by Simon Peter. He represents the apostle. And as Pastor John MacArthur actually pointed this out, he says you can actually group the apostles into groups of four. So the first group would be Simon, would be Peter, James, John, and Andrew. And then there would be Philip, Bartholomew, which is Nathaniel. I'll get to that. Matthew, Thomas. And the last group is James, Thaddeus, Simon, and Judas. Judas is always last. But within the groups of four, you will notice the first person is always a leader. Here would be Peter. Next group would be Philip. The last group would be James. We know each less about each group as it progresses further. But Andrew here is actually part of the first group. So he's actually very important. But most of the time, he's actually ranked behind James and John. He doesn't say that much. And what we can tell is that James, John, and Peter, they're most likely the outspoken of the group. Peter especially. But Andrew is the background person. He doesn't say that much. But what you notice about Andrew is how a faithful, behind-the-scenes person he actually was. We know Peter mostly what? By the sermons he preached. He preached to 5,000 people on the day of Pentecost. How many sermons was it recorded in the Bible that Andrew preached? Zero. He preached no sermons as far as we know. But you know what Andrew was good at? Andrew was extremely good at bringing individual people to Peter, to Jesus. And we have the example right here. Right away, what did Andrew do? He brought his brother Peter to Jesus. Now, Andrew must have known in the back of his mind that once he bring Peter into this group, what's going to happen? Simon Peter will take over the group, and he'll be he's the guy with the leadership skill. But he did not mind this at all. He wanted just to bring people to Jesus. And you know what? As a matter of fact, if I were to ask you guys to raise your hands, which I won't, but if I were to ask you how many of you guys actually became a Christian through someone sharing their faith with you versus going to a Billy Graham crusade versus going to hear someone preach, I bet you most of you who are Christians would say you became a Christian through someone bringing you or sharing you Christ or bringing you to church. That's how you became a Christian. And that's how God works. And what's so neat about Andrew is that God used normal, everyday person. You do not have to be a superstar to be used by God. And this is, and you see, he also sees the value of insignificant gift. Do you guys remember the story in John chapter 6? You had to feed 5,000 people. A kid brought Andrew 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Now, most people will say, you know what? That's no good. We don't have time for this. But Andrew was such a faithful, faithful follower. He even brought little things to Jesus. And Jesus saw Andrew's faith, and he was able to use that for his glory. See, Andrew understood the whole phrase, that it's not how much you give. The widow that gives the 2 pennies give more than anyone else, because she gave what she had. Now, this is encouragement for us. Most of you have never heard of a guy called Edward Kimball. If I say the word Edward Kimball, most of you never heard of it. But most of you have heard of Dwight Moody. Who have heard of Dwight Moody? Or you guys all know Moody Bible Institute down in Chicago. It was founded by Moody. But there would not be a Moody if there was no Edward Kimball. Edward Kimball actually took the time to share the good news to D.L. Moody. He was actually a Sunday school teacher. He didn't want to share his faith. He walked by his shoe shop
Dwight Moody was a shoe repairman. He was kind of vulgar, but he just went in, shared, and all he did was give his word. And in his own words, it was a limping testimony. But God used it anyway for his kingdom. So I want to tell you, first of all, God used the little people. God used anybody. If you're here today, you think, you know what? I can never be used by God. I don't have the gift of evangelism. I don't have the gift of prophecy. I mean, I don't have the gift of sharing or telling people God's word. God wants to use you anyways. God can use the little people. Secondly, there's Philip. I call him the disbelieving accountant. Why don't I say this? Look with me in your Bible. Look at verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophet wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." Let me just stop here. The next day, what Jesus did was he went to call Philip. Now, Philip was, as far as we know, he was from the same town, Bethsaida, and it's most likely he was probably a fisherman. He was buddy with Andrew, he was buddy with Peter, and they're all fishermen. They probably all grew up together in the same synagogue. And here we see Philip in a great spiritual light. He says, you know, Jesus said, "Come follow me." And right away, he went and followed Jesus. And this is important to say because this is not the true Philip. This is not Philip in his natural self. Philip in his natural self was actually a man that was full of doubt. Look at the next time Philip actually showed up in the scripture. This is Philip in the feeding of the 5,000. Okay, and let me read this to you. Then lifting up his eyes, then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. Now, here's this, imagine the scenario. There's a whole slew of people coming in, gathering to hear Jesus preach. Now, the Bible tells us there are 5,000 men, but that's not counting the women and children. So the crowd very easily could have been 10 to 20,000. Now, in all likelihood, Philip was the administrator of this group, secretary. Now, we know Judas Iscariot was the what? He was the treasurer of this group. He kept the money, kept the dough. But we need somebody to administer day-to-day activities. And I believe Philip was that person. You see, as you read about Philip's life, you'll actually find out he's someone that's full of doubt. He's not sure what to do. He's one of those persons that everything has to line up exactly right. Like an accountant. Everything has to be by the book. If it's not by the book, you can't do it. And this is someone who would be great as an administrator. So Jesus came to Philip and said to him, "Can you get some bread for them?" Naturally, you know, Philip was the guy who's probably the guy in charge of bread. So if he's the guy in charge of bread, natural question. But you know what? You know what's Philip thinking? He's doing crowd estimation. He's doing statistical analysis. And he's doing averages. He says, you know what? Even if you get a bite, no way. It can't be done. Absolutely no way. But Jesus did this to test him. You see, Philip should have a lot more faith. Because what happened? He already has seen Jesus turning water into wine. So he knows Jesus has the ability. He can do it. He can do it to turn all these things into wine and give people drink. So he can feed the people. Philip missed that opportunity. The next time she shows up is in John chapter 12.
John chapter 12, if you want to flip your Bible with me real quick. This is the story where Jesus was in Jerusalem. He's about to be crucified. And people were coming to him, the Greeks, the Gentiles, were coming to Jesus. They're coming to Jesus because they wanted to be known, they wanted to meet, see Jesus. And there's a famous saying that, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." What's interesting is they went to Philip. And the reason why they went to Philip is, Philip has a Greek name. It's a Greek name. Just like you, sometimes in the crowd, not sure, you know, someone comes to you, you know, you have a, you know, someone has a, you know, same background or same language, you go straight to them. And so they went to Philip. But what did Philip do is, instead of taking them directly to Jesus, he took them to Andrew. Because he knew Andrew was good at bringing people to Jesus. But the question is, why didn't he bring them to Jesus himself? I believe the answer is, up to this point, Jesus has not ministered to the Gentiles. And maybe Philip just didn't know if Jesus wanted to see Gentiles, to see Greeks, to see non-Jews. There's no proper protocol, proper book. You know, he didn't have the Bible, proper book to tell him what to do with Gentiles. And again, he has to be by the book. If there's no book, he just can't do it. And last of all, in John chapter 14, he shows up for the last time. This is right after Jesus made a famous statement, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And then Jesus said this, "If you have known me, you have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him, you have seen him." And then Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." And then, this is the Last Supper. This is after 3 years of ministry, 3 years of time that Jesus spent with them. And Philip still said, "Show us the Father." You can imagine Jesus' frustration at this time. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father is in me? The word that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me when I say this." See, up to the very last moment, Philip is still a man that's filled with doubt. If we talk about faith, he has a very puny, dying faith. But yet Jesus wants him. And Jesus wants to use him. You know, how many of us out here are struggling with our faith? Maybe there's a prayer that God didn't, that we want to answer, God did not answer. You want to go to a certain school, you can't get in. It causes you to doubt about God. Or else maybe, you know, you have this dream, this job that you want to turn out right, or your kids to turn out right. Didn't work out. And no, or maybe this is that prayer for deliverance that God never gave you. That makes you doubt whether God is real. Philip is like you. And Jesus still wants to use him. That's an amazing story about the grace of God. The grace of God says that he will take us where we are at. He wants to use us to mold us to be the people he wants us to be. That's the greatness and the wonder of God's grace.
Let's look at the last person, Nathaniel. I love him. I named my son after him. And he's cool. Look at this. Verse 44. It says, now Philip. My Bible just got smaller. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, what's interesting is, up to now, everyone has said, we found the Messiah. But when Philip went to talk to Nathanael, he actually went to the trouble and said, this is the person that the whole Old Testament is writing about. Why is that? I believe that the reason why he does that is that Nathanael is a serious student of the Word of God. He loves the Bible. He reads to it, he studies it, and he probably studies it with Philip. And there's a very pretty good chance that he's also himself a disciple of John the Baptist. He's looking for the Messiah. He's studying the Bible all he can, and then so Philip comes to him and says, this is the one that we wrote about. So this is the great quality of Nathanael. But Nathanael, like all people, he's got his weakness. His weakness is he's prejudiced. His prejudice. Look at what Nathanael responded. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, Pastor Chuck Schumacher on Tuesday made a really good point. He said that, you know, if you put Israel right smack here in our land in Milwaukee, Chicago to Milwaukee, it will fit right between Chicago and Milwaukee. Now, Chicago will be Judea, and up here where we are at would be Galilee. Now, like the people in Judea, look down people in Galilee. So people from Chicago look down on us, right? They think we're a bunch of backward dairy farmers. And of course, we think they're a bunch of crooked politicians. And snobs. Stereotypes. Now, even up here in Wisconsin, we have our own biases. We look at people from Green Bay. We look at Green Bay and we say, you know what? They're really backward. They got nothing going for them except Green Bay Packers. And that's only sometimes. And the people from Madison, which is a think tank of all the state of Wisconsin, look down on us. Look down on the rest of the state. You know, and graduated, you know, we're better than everyone else because we're smarter than you. So even here, what we have here is a little town rivalry between Nazareth and Cana. And what, on one hand, what Nathanael said could be construed as, because the Old Testament prophecy never ever talked about the town of Nazareth. So he's right in saying, hey, could the prophet come from there? Could the Messiah come from there? But in a real sense, he's really against the town of Nazareth. He just thinks it's a rough town. There's nothing good that comes out of it. Right? This is an amazing good reminder for us. You can be a very godly person and be racist. I remember when I was in seminary, I had a professor, Old Testament professor, who shared this. He said, you know, he was actually in his class. He was actually in his first church. An elder went up to him, straight to his face, and said, we only welcome people who are just like us. He was Dutch. And it was a rude awakening of what ministry is. You know, and this is one area we as Christians especially need to be careful about. You know, especially us Chinese background people. China is what,
middle kingdom. We think we're smack in the middle of the world. Everyone else second class. That's just plain wrong. That's plain sin. Scripture says all people are created by Him. They're equal. They have the ability to know God and salvation. You know, and I look at my daughter, you know, and I say to her, I said, I don't care what color you marry. Just make sure he loves Jesus more than you. The rest is just minor. But this is something that we don't see. This is something that was blind in Nathaniel. But you know what is good about Nathaniel is that he was able to be redeemed. Because he was a serious truth seeker. Look at this. Jesus, look at verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israel indeed in whom there is no deceit." Or NIV says, "Behold, a true Israelite in whom there is no fault, no deceit." Now, what is he saying that he's a true Israelite? He's not talking about the fact that his blood, his line, his skin is Israelite. No, he's talking about not talking about something physically. But what Jesus is referring to is, at that time, many people were calling themselves Israelites, but they were not true descendants of Abraham. In Matthew, John the Baptist came baptizing, and the Pharisees refused to be baptized. And what did John the Baptist say? John the Baptist said, "Don't say that you have your Abraham as your forefather, because out of these rocks, God is able to make descendants for Abraham." See, these guys were proud of their heritage, but there's absolutely no spiritual truth in their heart. And Nathanael is not like that at all. I am so jealous of this man. You know, I work hard in my life. I work hard in my life just so that at the end of my life, I hope and pray that Jesus will say to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Jesus said that to Nathanael up front, right when this life started. Man, wouldn't that be great? I mean, I would love to have Jesus say that. I mean, this is especially Jesus who knows our every thought. He knows exactly what you're thinking at this moment. And in John chapter 2, it says, what? People were flocking to Jesus. And made this editorial comment. Jesus says, Jesus, for his measure, he didn't care for these people because he knew what was in the heart of man. And yet up here, he says, here's a true Israelite. There's no deceit. I wish I could be like Nathanael. You know? And that would be wonderful. But what Jesus has said must have touched a nerve. Because Nathanael then said, "How do you know me?" This was exactly what Nathanael was thinking. And Jesus' response was what? "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Now, fig trees were planted in houses back then as a sort of a shade. You know, in those times, in the houses, they do a lot of cooking. Before air conditioning, the houses get super hot. You know, you think we have it bad? It was way worse back then. So a lot of times people go outside the house, sit under the fig tree to meditate, to read the Bible. And it could very well be that's what Nathanael was doing. He was reading God's word, trying to find out what God is saying. We're trying to figure out when the Messiah is coming. And Jesus hit him, scratched him right where he was itching. Because right after that, he says, what? "You're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." Both of these are messianic titles. The Son of God was found in Psalm chapter 2. "You're the King of Israel" is found in Zephaniah. Now, most of us don't know where Zephaniah was.
I hardly knew where it was till Paul and I were studying it. Zephaniah is a short book, but Nathanael was able to find, search throughout the scripture, beginning and end, trying to find about Jesus. And for that, Jesus gave him the blessing, says to what? You believe because you heard me say that I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than these. You will see the Son of Man. You will see angels, heaven open, and the angel of God ascending and descending in the Son of Man. This is, of course, a reference to Jacob. Jacob saw the ladder going up and down to God, and he called the place Bethel. But now, Jesus is saying, the location of God's place is me. It's me. And you can find it by the angels of God ascending and descending. So here we have the picture of these three disciples. And we didn't even talk about John. That's most likely the other apostle that was with Andrew, because he remains unnamed. We'll talk about him later. But what is so amazing is the fact is that of the comfort. Jesus used anyone. Jesus used these people. The background people. The people who have so little faith. People who have prejudice. And he used them. You know, if I'm with God, if I want to change the world, I go to Wall Street. I go to MIT, I go to Harvard, I go to the shakers of our society. But Jesus didn't. Jesus went to a bunch of fishermen, and they most likely, it's actually very interesting, if you think about it, they most likely all knew each other. We know the four, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they knew each other. Philip and Nathaniel, they're good friends, because their names usually appear together. And they were probably fishermen, so they were all probably, six of them, at least six of them were probably fishermen, and they were good friends. And Jesus used common people like that to change the world. They were just like a bunch of band of brothers or sisters, if you will, to change the world. He doesn't need people who are super talented. He'll use you and he'll use me to change this world. You know, and just as an application, that should bring you incredible amount of comfort. I don't know where you are at, where you're struggling, but Jesus will use you right where you are at. And he can use you to change this world. But this is also a challenge for us. What do I mean by challenge? Because when Jesus calls you, even though he uses us, whoever we are, he also challenges us to follow him unreservedly. You know, and sometimes we'll be seen as fools in this world. We will. Because the world beat after its own beat. But what Jesus calls us, he calls us out of this world. We're still in this world, but to follow after him. Now, I say this because I was thinking about reading the news lately. I think about one of the major issues that's going to define the church is the whole issue of marriage. Now, the Bible, church history, has defined marriage as man and woman. We live in a society today that wants to define marriage any which way they want to. And if you do not see it, the world sees it. You're seen as intolerant. You're seen as bigot, and you're seen as backward. And actually, churches after churches have fallen because of this. Denominations after denominations have given up. But I want to remind you, when Jesus called them, he didn't call them because they can change the world by being popular. Or by the gifts. He chose them because they seemed foolish. And what God stands for, what Christ stands for, what the Word stands for, it sometimes will seem foolish to this world. But God wants to use these things to change the world. And we must be willing to face the challenge. Are you willing to be that? To stand for the truth, even if it costs you. I want to remind you, 11 out of the 12 disciples were all martyred. The only exception was Apostle John, and he was forced to sleep on a stone bed, on a stone pillow, as he wrote the book of Revelation. And so there's a cost for us. But the good news is what? The good news is that he's willing to use us and to mold us. You know, there's a character in him, actor that I just have a love and hate relationship, and that's Jack Nicholson. Jack Nicholson, he's in all his movies, he's great at playing a jerk. I have a suspicion maybe he's kind of like that in real life, and maybe. But you know, what I love about this character is that, like, in a lot of movies I've seen, he's always what? He started out as a jerk who's got it all. He's rich, he's famous, he doesn't care for anyone else. But then something happens to him. He gets cancer, and then he found a fellow friend who has cancer, and together they discover what life is all about. Or he's an obsessive compulsive person. He just has to have everything right where he wants it, and yells at people, he chews them out, and he enjoys doing that. But then he meets a woman, and he says to her, the best compliment of the movie, he says, "You make me want to be a better person." The reason I like that movie is because so often I see so much of myself in that. Some of us are proud. Some of us are probably like Peter. Open mouth, insert foot. Or we're like Andrew. Shy. Or a little bit like Philip. We don't know what to do. We're shy. And it's hard. It changes hard. And sometimes it's torturously slow. But the good news is that the change does happen. And you know, some of us are probably, we're proud, we're pride. We're full of pride. Some of us, we're intolerant of other people, and we mask it by saying we're conservatives. Other of us, we don't want to stand for the truth. We just say, compliment ourselves and call ourselves liberals. We all have these gaping holes in our lives, and change is torturously slow. But what Jesus is Jesus is someone when we see him, to become a better person. And that's the good news of the gospel. And I hope and pray, you know, we go to Jesus and see him changing our lives, and we want to be better. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. Thank you again so much for your truth of your word. Lord, we pray, Father, that you would use us, that you would continue to strengthen us to seek you. Thank you, that you will use us if we fully surrender ourselves to you. Father, make us, Lord, change us to be a people that you want us to be. Thank you in your precious name. Amen. I invite the worship team to come up. Actually.